our fellowship ought to be warm this afternoon. And a special welcome to the Davises and Ethan, did I get that right? Lord bless you. Let's stand together. Hear these words from Psalm 24 as God calls us to worship. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's take our Cantus Christi and turn to page 292 for our first song.
And crown him, Lord.
As we gather each week, we take the opportunity to remind ourselves from a passage of Scripture in God's Word of how we ought to live and of our shortcomings and our need of salvation. This week, I want to read the 23rd chapter from the book of Matthew. Matthew 23. A passage of Jesus' teaching. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word at this time. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation, arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father's Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Please be seated. Having confessed our sins, we can now come boldly to the throne of grace and bring our petitions and thanksgivings to the Lord. Let's do so now as a congregation. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful that you have had mercy upon us, that you have forgiven us because of the shed blood of Christ Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that we can gather as your people, that we can gather to sing your praises, that we can gather to read your word, that we can gather to hear your word proclaimed to us. We pray that you would continue to lead us into truth, continue to refine us as the body of Christ, that we may live lives pleasing to you, honoring to you, that would edify and build up the body of Christ, that would be a testimony to the lost in the world around us. We pray that you would grant our elders wisdom as they lead, that you would continue to teach them to be the leaders of your people that you desire them to be, to lead us into truth, to lead us into being doers of the word and not just sayers. We pray for our deacon that you would grant him wisdom and understanding as he meets needs in the congregation. We pray for our husbands that you would grant them strength to be good heads of homes. Bless the work of their hands. We pray that you would help them to be an example in how to work, in how to be a godly man to the children. We pray for our mothers as they make homes. We pray that you would bless them in their efforts as they care for the children day in and day out as the task some days becomes tiring. We pray that you would strengthen them that you would bless them as they nurture the young in Christ. We pray for our children, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would walk in your ways all the days of their lives, that they would humble themselves before you, commit themselves to you, to serve you, and to build up the body of Christ. We pray for our youth that are making their way from one home, their homes, and building for themselves a life in the world, that they would do so with godly precepts as they find work and as they cross paths with the world and the workplace, that they would be a shining example of Christ and for Christ. We thank you that Davis's could be with us this afternoon. We thank you that Shauna's able to feel well enough to be here, and Ethan, we pray for continued strength and health. We pray for Ethan that you would restore and mend this collarbone that was damaged. We pray your blessing on the Davises as they have another young one to raise in the name of the Lord. We pray for those that are increasing in years in our midst. We pray that you would draw near and bless and make them a blessing as they serve and share the wisdom of years and the love of those that grow in years. We ask that you would continue to go before us, that we would be a beacon in a community that is growing rapidly because of the enormous work that is going on. We pray that the lives that we cross, we could be an effective testimony on behalf of the gospel. We ask that you would bless our time as we worship. We pray that you would continue to go before us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray together in the manner that Christ taught his disciples. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's stand together and take our Cantus Christi once more. Turn to pages 134, 135.
Of our God, all ends are
seen, all things overcast seen, all things overcast seen. Oh, all the earth sing to the Lord with a joyful sound. A joyful sound. Lift up your voice aloud to Him. In songs let joy resound. In songs let joy resound. In songs let joy resound. With harp and music to the Lord. With harp a psalm will sing. With harp a psalm will sing. With horn and trumpet raise a shout. Before the Lord the King. Before the Lord the King. Before the Lord the King. Let's sing it all. The world is living hard. The world is living hard. Let rivers laugh, let mountains sing. Their joy before the Lord. Their joy before the Lord. Their joy. Judge of earth to be, the judge of earth to be. With justice he will judge the world. All men with equity, all men with equity, all men with equity.
Amen. Please flip over to number 88.
Shall when I cry turn back, I know. thee I'll pay, O God. Thank offerings bring to thee. For thou from death didst save my soul, my feet from falling free. I'll walk before God in the night of those that live in thee.
Amen. Please be seated.
This afternoon we turn again to the letter of Paul to the Galatians. We'll read again chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Be the very word of God. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. For those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Shall we pray for the Lord's blessing upon our hearing of his word proclaimed? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided for us a word, you have spoken, that you are not only there, but you are also not silent, but that you communicate yourself and your will to us. And Father, we acknowledge that this communication can only be for our benefit and our blessing if we respond to it, if we hear it with ears of faith, if your Holy Spirit grants to us that we may hear you and know your voice, and follow the leading of that Spirit. So, Father, we pray that as we have gathered to hear your word this afternoon, that that word would be spoken clearly to us, that you would open our hearts, that you would dispel every distraction, every sinful resistance, everything that would hinder us from hearing your voice and obeying it and receiving it gladly with faith. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together for Christ's sake. Amen. Beloved family of Christ, life is a struggle. We all struggle with many different things. Perhaps we struggle to make ends meet. Perhaps we struggle with ill health. We struggle with our behavior because we are not everything that we should be and everything that we want to be. And we struggle with other people. We struggle with their sins and shortcomings. We struggle with how their peculiarities show up our sins and shortcomings. And these are largely struggles that, to greater or lesser degrees, we cannot avoid. We're going to encounter them. But there are other struggles which we could get around if we really wish to. And in fact, many times we are tempted to avoid them. I mean, we have enough struggles handed to us that are inevitable. So why struggle over things that we can flee? And there are indeed times to avoid conflict, no question about that. But sometimes the conflict confronts us, and the only thing to do is resist. Or sometimes the conflict involves a battle, which is a matter of life and death. Not necessarily physically, but for the well-being and safety, spiritually, of those who are under our care. And then we must struggle with all of our might. And that is what Paul is doing in Galatians 2. We noted last time that in this section of Galatians 2, in verses 1 through 10, Paul is saying that his gospel secured partnership between him and Jerusalem's pillars. Last time we focused upon the concern of this particular visit to Jerusalem. And as you may gather from how I began today, today we'll consider the struggle that was involved in this visit. And then, Lord willing, next time we will hear about the outcome of this visit. In Galatians 2, 3-5, Paul struggles for the truth of the gospel in Jerusalem. Over the course of the account of this struggle, we're introduced to the character of Paul's opponents. We are shown the purpose of Paul's opponents, and then also the resistance against Paul's opponents that Paul himself engages in. Paul struggles for the truth of the gospel in Jerusalem. This struggle involves opposition, and we'll begin then by looking at the character of Paul's opponents. Paul tells us in verse 3 that when he went to Jerusalem, that not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, not compelled by whom? He was not compelled by the pillars that Paul is talking about. As when Paul resumes his statement here in verse 3, he resumes it in verse 6, he says that these men contributed nothing, they added nothing, they didn't lay more rules on that Paul was not preaching. They contributed nothing, added nothing to the gospel as he presented it to the Gentiles. And we'll return to that decision next time, Lord willing. But now we must point out that although James, Peter, and John did not compel Titus to be circumcised, there was some effort at compulsion here going on, which is why Paul says in verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. These people were indeed interested in compelling Titus and all the other believing Gentiles, for that matter, to become circumcised. These people were Paul's opponents in Jerusalem. Let's look at their character. We have two hints here about their character in this verse. One of these hints can be found in the way that Paul speaks about their presence, and the other hint, if you want to call it that, is even more direct. Paul out and out calls them false brothers. False brothers. We can look at this phrase from a couple of angles. Think of the phrase false apostles. That term could mean simply that the people are presenting themselves as apostles, but they're really not apostles. Or it could mean there are people who are apostles who preach a false message, a false gospel, just as false teachers, right? They're teaching, but they're false teachers because they're teaching a false message, something that isn't true. And we could look at these false brothers along both of these two angles, these two aspects. They have come in the name of brotherhood, but the gospel that they are pushing is a false one. It undercuts the gospel of freedom which Paul preaches. They want to be brothers to the Gentiles, sure, but upon a false basis, not upon the work which Jesus has achieved in his death and resurrection, but by way of circumcision and the Mosaic law. And these men are not the last to seek brotherhood upon a basis other than Jesus Christ. We are daily tempted by other bases for brotherhood, for community, aren't we? Sometimes this is as apparently trivial as dressing a certain way. Oh, look at how ridiculous that person's fashion statement is. And they're beneath our contempt. I won't fellowship with a person who dresses like that. And sometimes brotherhood is based upon racial bonds. We're brothers because we're white. We're brothers because we're black. We're brothers because we're Aboriginal. whatever. But we can be religious about this too. We're brothers because we belong to the same religious tradition. And if you don't belong to our religious tradition, if you don't belong to our denomination, well, you're less than we are, and we can't sit at a table with you, especially the Lord's table. This is false brotherhood. It is setting community upon a false ground, upon a false gospel. So Paul calls these men false brothers because their gospel is a false message. It is opposed to the gospel of Christ, which Paul preaches. But then further, these people are false brothers in the sense that they really are no true brothers at all. We can make sense of this when we consider the Trinitarian context within which Paul has sent this letter right at the beginning. In chapter 1, he has spoken of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has said in chapter 1, 4, that Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Our brotherhood arises out of the Father and the Son. Indeed, as Paul will say in chapter 3, we are sons of God in Christ because we are clothed with the Son. We have put Him on. And of course, to make this fully Trinitarian, he adds in chapter 4 that the Son has sent the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who is on our hearts and causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. What all this means is that those who are at cross purposes to the Father's purpose in His Son are of necessity false brothers. True brotherhood does not arise out of us, does not arise out of our works, our heritage, our kinship, our taste in clothes, our deeds. It arises out of the fact that we have been inserted into the Son. We have been inserted into the Son of God in baptism, as Paul says in Galatians 3:27, and find there sonship to the Father. And because of that sonship, well, we are brothers and sisters, one of another. We are one in Christ Jesus. Paul also says that these people were secretly brought in. Or in the New American Standard, as I read, they sneaked in. They were brought in where? I used to think this referred to the church in Antioch. But that doesn't seem to be the most obvious answer here. In fact, Paul has not even mentioned Antioch directly yet in this letter. And he's only mentioned Syria, of which Antioch was the major center, way back in chapter 1, verse 21. No, Paul has just been speaking of a meeting between himself, Barnabas, Titus, and the pillars in Jerusalem, and perhaps some others were there. And somehow these advocates of circumcision had managed to weasel their way in to this private meeting. The New King James Version says they were secretly brought in. We shouldn't misunderstand that. The Greek terminology doesn't imply that this was just the doing of someone else. More likely, they themselves were the proactive ones. They wanted to be in here. They were like secret agents, fifth columnists, enemy spies. And they probably knew someone who was involved in the private meeting. A lot of people speculate it's James, because everything bad always gets pinned on James in scholarship. They probably knew someone who was involved in this meeting, and they got in that way, but whoever allowed them in likely had no idea about their agenda. Because they are spies. That fits, of course, with Paul's reference to them as false brothers. Enemy spies, what do? They present themselves as belonging to you and to your country. but they're really working for the other side. They don't come in and say, I am a Nazi. I do that.
I'm here to destroy your freedom.
I mean, what side of that? Even when they are being friendly, you're getting in here really close to know you, and I'm really concerned about you. When they're being friendly, what they're really doing is working for your undoing. Now, we must not see conspiracies under every rock and behind every tree. Sometimes Christians fall into that trap. But the truth is that we have an adversary. And he doesn't announce himself openly. More on that in a moment. But the point is that we need to be vigilant. Not because we are suspicious of people. Not because we are paranoid. Everybody's out to get me. But because we are indeed in a battle. And we are called to be vigilant for liberty, for the freedom won for us at a great price. Paul struggles for the truth of the gospel in Jerusalem. Well, what is the purpose then of Paul's opponents? We've been talking about their character, but what are they after? Paul says in the latter part of verse 4 that they sneak in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Now that's a pretty damning analysis of their motives. But of course, that isn't the way they saw themselves. They didn't come in saying, as we said, hey, we don't like freedom. We are nefarious spies, enemies of liberty. And we want to bring you into bondage. Not at all. They no doubt came in as the defenders of truth, orthodoxy, and right Christian practice. This is how to walk responsibly. And they probably didn't think of themselves as spies at all. They probably seriously thought of themselves in just this way. We are defenders of what is right. But you know what? Paul's analysis of their motives is inspired, and their analysis of their motives is not. And so whatever they thought of themselves does not alter the truth of Paul's analysis of the situation. No matter what these spies thought they were doing, and no matter what they told other people they were doing, no matter how they conceived of their own mission and what they were all about, this is the reality of the matter. They came with the purpose of destroying Christian freedom. There's an old Dutch saying that goes something like, the devil doesn't wear wooden shoes. Meaning, he doesn't like to let you know he's coming. Pretty hard to sneak up on somebody wearing wooden shoes. Clop, clop, clop. The devil doesn't come in and say, I'm the devil! And I'm out to get you! But regardless, he is out to enslave. And what is the slavery that these spies wanted to impose? Well, we've heard about it already. They wanted people like Titus to get circumcised. Unless you are circumcised and obey the Mosaic law, well, you're not really in. You can't really be a part of the people of God without that. And of course, that's not our problem anymore, is it? I mean, how many times have you encountered someone wandering around telling everyone that you need to be circumcised in order to be a real Christian? That you need to observe the dietary laws and the Mosaic calendar. Well, there's a handful of people like that, but we generally consider them flakes, and there's not that many of them. It's not often that we encounter that. But the substitutes crop up nonetheless. Just as the spies wanted to impose the standards that belong to this present evil age, to borrow again Paul's language in chapter 1. So too, there are always people who want to erect walls based upon this passing time, walls which Christ came to tear down. And these are, to a greater or lesser degree, serious. And this can be as obvious as the hatred-filled white supremacist rhetoric of the Ku Klux Klan, or can be as subtle as the distinction between ages that so permeates the church in the name of responsible self-examination. so that the body of Christ is divided into mature confessing adults and the church's children, and you know, the children are really second-class citizens. What is bondage? How can we define it? Obviously, there are many, many forms of bondage, but in terms of Paul's concerns here in Galatians, bondage is ultimately tied up with the slavery from which Christ has come to redeem us. Christ has come, again, to deliver us from this present evil age. In chapter 4, verse 3, Paul talks about bondage under the elements of the world. What are the elements of the world? What does that mean? Earth, wind, air, and fire? Well, it's kind of like that, actually. Because in terms of Paul's usage, he's talking about the things out of which this present age is constructed. Not physical matter, of course. But the oppositions and the supposed superiorities and inferiorities between various groups of people. And of course, the rules that God laid down for his people prior to Christ. Like circumcision. We don't belong to this present age. The stuff that makes up this age is not our stuff. The things that bog down people, Jesus has come to redeem us, to liberate us. The gospel, the good news, is that Christ has rescued us from sin, capital S. Rescued from its guilt, rescued from its dominion, and brought into a whole new world. Paul struggles for the truth of the gospel in Jerusalem. Closing this afternoon, we take note of the resistance to Paul's opponents. When confronted by these false brothers who have snuck in and tried to impose their will, what does Paul do? After talking about the false brothers, Paul says concerning them in verse 5, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." In other words, we didn't negotiate. We didn't engage in some give and take and say, well, you know, you have a point there, and I think what we could do is we could probably satisfy you this way. We slammed the door shut. Bang! Rather inflexible, don't you think? Doesn't seem very tolerant. Surely this cannot work today because we know we have progressed to a situation where we are politically correct and everybody has a valid point of view. This is, after all, the 21st century. But what is at stake is liberty. And that liberty was won not on a negotiating table. Liberty was won in a very costly fashion. It was won by the death of the Son of God. That was the cost. And a cost that great, you don't negotiate with. And that's the perspective that we have to take on opposition to the liberating gospel of Christ. And that perspective will help us as we seek to discern whether something really is an attack on the gospel. And if it really is, it will help us in mustering the courage to fight the good fight that Paul is fighting here. We fight, not because we are antagonistic jerks who can't get along with anybody. I hope. God forbid it. But the issue is that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. A gospel which is good news, not in name only, not merely on a doctrinal chart written down somewhere, but in the reality of life. That's what it means for the truth of the gospel to continue with us. It's a practical matter. And that's why a little later in this chapter, when Peter withdraws from table fellowship with the Gentiles, Paul analyzes that as not walking straightly, again, with the truth of the gospel. Same phrase. It's not like Peter went and rewrote his theology. He said, well, you know, I changed my mind. I think, really, Christ's death is not sufficient for salvation. Peter didn't do that. We know that. He just stopped eating with uncircumcised Gentiles. That's all he did. And Paul says, you're not walking straight with the truth of the gospel. We don't give space. We don't negotiate when the truth of the gospel is being smothered in life, in practice. We say, no, on this point, there is no conversation. We must walk in liberty. We must defend liberty. And how that all works out, what it looks like, where the dividing lines are be drawn, these are not easy issues with easy answers. We don't pretend they are. We recognize this. It takes discernment. But we must be prepared to make room for freedom. The freedom which Jesus has given to us by becoming a slave himself. By becoming subject to the age of bondage so that he might release us into the age of freedom. May that freedom guide us, and may we continue always in the truth of the gospel and make room for that gospel in the lives of others. Amen.
Please take your canvas and turn to page 60. Let's stand to our feet and we'll sing together. Pages 60 and 61. Are open to their every cry.
is against all evil men to cut off memory of them from earth. The righteous Christ, Jehovah, hears and saves. From all their troubles he delivers them. The Lord is near to every broken heart, and those who are in spirit crushed he saves. Though many are the trials of the just, the Lord delivers him from every one. For he is faithfully keeping all his bonds, not one of them can ever broken be. But evil surely shall the wicked slay, and those who hate the just will be condemned. The Lord provides redemption for the soul of everyone who truly serves His will, and none will be condemned among all those who for their only refuge fly to Him.
Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we'll take up our tithes and offerings.
Therefore, is a memorial of Jesus and His work before the Father. That work finds its great culmination in Jesus' self-offering unto death. In that death, Jesus became the spotless Lamb, whose blood covers His people. Just as the slaying of the Passover Lamb spared the firstborn of Israel, as Jesus bears witness concerning this supper, this is the blood of the covenant which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And in that death, Jesus acted also as a mighty warrior, treading out the winepress as a servant of the Lord, acting as God alone can act to bring salvation and deliverance to His people. We heard this afternoon, He came to deliver us from this present evil age. In the Holy Supper, we memorialize that self-offering and that act of deliverance, so that God the Father will bring to mind Christ's work on our behalf. Commune with us on the basis of the peace that Christ's sacrifice has brought, and enthrone us as priests and kings on the basis of Christ's victory and deliverance. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, and that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. In view of this, we are called to prove ourselves and so eat of this table. We come as approved members of Christ to this table when we walk with him and one another in peace, honoring the blood which has bought us by discerning the body which has been bought. As those who seek to be remembered by God in this memorial of Christ, that God the Father may remember not our own sins against us, but the covenant he has made with us for the sake of his Son, let us identify ourselves with Christ and with his church of all ages by confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we now sing.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten God our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From death we shall come to judge the living and the dead. Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins and fellowship in eternal life. With this cup which we bless, we proclaim the blood of Christ, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the ransom you have provided through the blood of your Son, that in our drinking of him we may be remembered for blessing rather than for the judgment which our sins rightly deserve. Amen. So sing verses 3 and 4.
The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.